we do come before you, and we want to lift up our brothers and sisters there in Afghanistan, those that are scheduled to be beheaded probably in just a few hours from now. Lord, and we also want to lift up those in Iraq that are being persecuted and killed. Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters. We pray for your children, Lord, that you would protect them, that if it be your will, Lord, you would deliver them in a supernatural way. Lord, that you would be glorified, that there would be testimonies, just miraculous accounts of how you deliver them. Father, we know that you can, and so we pray that you would, Lord, that it would be your will to do that, to set them free, to protect them, Lord, to deliver them from this persecution, from this impending death. Father, we know that persecution and being killed for faith in you is nothing new. But Lord, it is nevertheless something that we know moves your heart. And so, Father, we plead for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, we also ask that you would bless this time now here this evening, that you would bless the study in your word. Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us. Father, that you would open our eyes to your word. Lord, may you reach in and do a work in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Our last study, last week, we saw plainly that our salvation cannot be earned. It can't be deserved or earned. It's a free gift from God. It's God's grace that he extends to us. We simply receive it by putting our faith in Jesus. Jesus did all the work for us on the cross. And God continues to work in us after we're saved, by the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. We saw that we're his workmanship, that he's continuing to work, and the Holy Spirit inside of us leading us in the right direction. And then when we kind of get off track, he bumps us back in the right path and gets us back going in the right way. And we saw also how we're going to be on display in heaven for eternity so that everybody glorifies God and just seeing what God did, where he took us from and where he took us to and the work that he continues to do in us, and how we're going to be like trophies there in heaven. And everybody is going to be praising God and just, wow, God, you are so awesome. You saved them. You saved that guy, Tony. You know, wow, your grace is amazing. Yeah. And so that's going to be going on. We saw that. And he took us from being nowhere to being a part of his family because of his great love. And Paul now continues in that same line of thinking, reminding us some of the things that we have to be grateful for. How, again, where he took us from and where we are now in Christ. So let's go ahead and start with verses 11 through 13 in Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's a great distance to be moved, huh? Far off and now near, brought near by the blood of Christ. And you know, sometimes it's a good thing to look back on where God has brought us from, what he's done in our lives. You know, we've got to be careful though. I see this happen way too often where people aren't careful to remember the right things. Sometimes believers kind of get themselves into trouble by reminiscing about the good old days and remembering just the good things about your life before you came to Christ. And sometimes I've seen believers kind of get like Israel in the wilderness. Remember in Numbers 11 how they were complaining, oh man, you know, we remember Egypt and we ate freely of the leeks, the onions, the garlic, and oh, all the great food there. Oh, God says manna now. Yeah. And they chose to remember all of the food and all that they got to eat, but they completely forgot about the slavery that they were in. They completely forgot about that bondage, about the cruel bondage that they were in, the beatings, the oppression. And folks, so often believers do that same thing, and they end up kind of going back into those sins. Sometimes you can see it by how a believer will give his testimony. They'll spend 10, 15 minutes on all of the sin that they used to do, and then about 30 seconds on, and then Christ saved me, you know, somebody shared the gospel with me, and I received Christ, and the end. And it's good. I think one of the best things that we can do is to remember how lost we were. And really, I think the best thing we can do is remember why we came to Christ in the first place. Remember that desperation. Remember that emptiness. Remember the sins that you were enslaved to, the cruel bondage that you were in and you couldn't get out of. And then somebody came and shared with you that Christ could change your life and how you instantly had hope. You gave your life to Christ. You saw the Lord working in your life. That's the things that we need to remember. And he's telling, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, yeah, you were Gentiles, you know, you were called uncircumcision by the Jews, the circumcision, and at that time you were without Christ. And that we need to remember from where we came from and remember what he's done for us. He reminds these Gentile believers in Ephesus of their state before they came to Christ, even though everyone, Jew or Gentile, needs to be born again. He contrasts just how bad off we Gentiles were. And I don't know how many Jewish believers that we have here. Messianic Jews, whatever. I'm a Gentile, you know, I'm Heinz 57, whatever. But the thing is, as a Gentile, very, very different starting point than Jews that came to Christ. See, he reminds them that even though Jews and Gentiles have to come to Christ, they have to be born again the same way, he's giving this comparison, you know, with us Gentiles. He says, you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. See, Israel as a people group were God's chosen people. He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, you know, all of the God's people, the Jewish people, all of these promises that Messiah would come and all that. And us Gentiles, we were outside of that. We were aliens to all of that. He says, strangers from the covenants of the promise. So us Gentiles, we were not in any kind of a covenant with God. And we had no covenantal promises from God. Think about that. The Jews did. They had those promises that in God's word that he was going to save them, that he was going to send the Messiah, that he would rescue them from their sins and from their enemies, the oppressors and all that. And he says, Gentiles, having no hope. As Gentiles, we had no hope, kind of thing. You know, they did. They had that hope of the Messiah coming, a deliverer, and that. We didn't. And even though we were once far off, he says, once we're in Christ, and we saw this over and over again, how different things are, all the blessings we have in Christ. Once we're in Christ, he says, we've been brought near by the blood of Christ, which just kind of reemphasizes some of the stuff we saw last week in that it's not by our works, it's not by good deeds, even after salvation. We didn't get saved by doing good works. It was by grace through faith. Gift of God, right? Can't work for it. But the work that he continues to do in us is also by grace through faith. It's not by our works. It's by the blood of the cross. When we put our faith in Jesus, the blood of Christ continues to work. Yeah. And folks, understand this. as awesome as the blood of Christ cleansing us from all of our sin, the moment we gave our lives to Christ initially, right? The moment we got saved, how awesome that is. The thing is that he not just saved us, removing our sin by the blood of Christ, but he continues to remove our sin by the blood of Christ. See, sin separates. It separates us from God. It separates us from each other. And the thing is that from time to time we sin. You know, 1 John says that if we say we don't sin, we're a liar and the truth is not in us. But that sin that happens in our lives that we get into from time to time, you know, it's like what Jesus illustrated when he washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, right? And where he said, you know, all you are clean, I've cleansed all of you. And it was because of the faith that they had put in him. All but one, he said, you know, all but Judas. But he says, nevertheless, I got to wash your feet, because if I don't wash your feet, then I have no party. Remember, because Peter said, oh, Lord, you're never going to wash my feet. And he said, well, if I don't wash your feet, then, you know, you can have no part of me. I can't hang out with you, Peter. Oh, well, then, Lord, not just my feet, but my head, my hand, everything, you know. I want to have fellowship with you. And he says, no, I've already cleansed you. But the idea is that while we're walking in this world, we could be cleansed. We're saved, we're cleansed, and all that stuff. But every now and then, as we're walking into this world, we step in it, don't we? and he has to wash our feet. He has to cleanse us. And so the blood of Christ that saved us and brought us near to God in the first place continues to bring us near. In 1 John 1:7, I want to read this one from the Amplified Version. It says, but if we really are living and walking in the light as he himself is in the light, we have true, unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, removes us from all sin and guilt, keeps us cleansed from sin in all its forms and manifestations. In other words, has cleansed us, is cleansing, and is continuing to cleanse us from all our sins. He keeps drawing us close near God by removing our sins, by keeping that sin away from. Every time we sin, we confess it to the Lord, ask for forgiveness. He cleanses us. Everything's right, and we're brought near again. There's nothing in the way because of the blood of Christ. Not because we go out and do good deeds and got to do so many things to get so many brownie points and then, okay, God's back talking to us again. No, it's the blood of Christ cleanses us. Just as he did initially, he continues to cleanse us over and over every day. In verses 14 to 16, he says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You've heard me say this before a number of times, but during the time of Jesus' incarnation, the Jews had really gotten off track as far as what God had called them to be. Yes, they were his chosen people, but they were also supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to really be a witness for Yahweh to all of the Gentiles, to all the pagans, and that as they worshiped God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and God was moving in their midst and blessing their nation, blessing their lives as individuals, the Gentiles will look on and go, wow, your God is real. Tell me about him, kind of thing. But they got away from that and started turning about a couple hundred years before Christ, and there became a prevalent teaching that said Gentiles can't get saved. In fact, during the time of Christ, there was a teaching that was very predominant that said the only reason God created us Gentiles was to stoke the flames of hell. And that was it. And you see that enmity, which means deep-rooted hatred of the Gentiles. Even though the Word of God is said differently. The thing is, you see that their hatred, like say in Acts chapter 22. Remember when Paul goes and he's going to go into Jerusalem and all of the brothers and Agabus, remember, does the Agabus rag, you know? He takes the belt, you know, the guy who owns this belt, he does his dance, and you know, going to be bound up and all that kind of stuff. Paul, hey, you're breaking my heart, you know? And he goes into Jerusalem, and sure enough, they find him in the temple grounds. He's not brought any Gentiles in there. But he's there, and they start saying all kinds of stuff. There's a riot that happens. The centurions go and drag him out of this whole dog pile kind of thing where the Jews are they're going to tear him apart. And as they're walking into the barracks, Paul speaks to the centurion and says, hey, can I say something to these guys? They've got it all wrong. Huh? You know, you speak Greek? You know, yeah, you know. It's you're not an Egyptian? No. And so he gives them, the people listening there, as Paul is up there, he's giving him his testimony, how that he had persecuted the church and he was on his way to Damascus, and how he saw this light and heard the Lord speak and, you know, knocked him down to the ground. And they're listening. They're listening up until the time, and listen, Acts 22, verses 21 through 23 says, then he said to me, this is Paul saying, Jesus said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. And they listened to him until this word, Gentiles, until this word, and then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, they got really upset because he was going to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So that's that enmity that he's talking about. And you know, if somebody hates you, you're probably not going to love them very much, right? And the Gentiles ended up hating the Jews because of that, because of their hatred towards them. It was kind of a reciprocal thing. And that animosity that was there, it was something that there was no kind of coexisting with most Jews and Gentiles, even sometimes after they would be saved, even after they would become Christians. And he said, no, the deal is we have come into that one body. He did away with those things, that middle wall of separation. The Gentiles, they don't become Jews. They become born-again Christians when they come to Christ. Okay? That's me. That's probably most of you. The Jews don't become Gentiles. They become born-again Christians. They both become part of one body of Christ, the church. Not a Jewish church, not a Gentile church, one body. And you don't see that division anymore. This is speaking really against that. He made of the two people groups one, Christians, followers of Christ. And the law and the commandments and all, including those laws that put the separation or made a distinction between Jew and Gentiles, the dietary laws, Sabbath laws, all that stuff, it says here he Christ abolished it. The word abolished there means rendered ineffective. And he did that by the death of his flesh on the cross. Romans 10:4 says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so even though the Jews had kind of a head start at salvation, having the law, the promises of Messiah, God's chosen people, they, just like the Gentiles, they had to come the same way. They still have to come the same way, by being born again, by receiving God's grace through faith in Jesus, and then becoming part of that one body of Christ, the church. That's one of the messages that this wall behind it, when I was praying about what to do back here, and the Lord kind of spoke to my heart about that, that's what this wall, this is one of the messages of that wall here, how the cross there is breaking through, and that's why we made it to where it looks like it's a wall that's been busted out kind of thing, that the cross broke through that wall of separation. And now there's one church, one body of Christ. And so there's a reason for that. Every now and then somebody, well, what'd you do? How come you didn't finish? You ever going to finish that thing? It's finished. The cross did that. That's what one of the things that we want you to think about. Now, verses 17 and 18. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It's just like Jesus said in John 14, 6. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not one Jew. Not one Gentile. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus. By the one Holy Spirit living inside of every believer. Once we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes inside. And he's the one who makes intercession for us. We come before the throne all through Jesus. And it where it says that he came and preached to you who were afar off. And they, well, when did Jesus ever go out to the Gentiles and that? Because Jesus didn't cover much ground, really, when you look on a map and see where he traveled. He never went into, really, he never went into Gentile territory. When did he do that? Well, it was via the apostles, the sent out ones. That's what apostle means, a sent out one. Because they went in the name of Jesus. Just as an ambassador goes to a foreign country, they go in the name of the country that's in the name of the president or king or whatever that sent them. The apostles went in the name of Christ. Like when Peter heals this guy in Acts 3, verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. He does that. Then, okay, after that happens, they get in trouble because all the word spreads and the Sanhedrin, the ruling 70 elders in Jerusalem, they get upset. They call them before them in the kind of the judgment seat there, and they get on their case about that, and they warn them in Acts 4:18. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Saul, when he was there at Jerusalem, this is early in his ministry, early in his conversion in Acts 9:29, it says, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. See, when we go and speak or whatever in the name of Jesus, that we go representing all that Jesus is and all that he taught. Everything that his name stood for, everything. And that's why they were doing, that's what they were doing as they went out and as they were obeying the Great Commission. And we talked a little bit about that Sunday when Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel. They were doing that, and they were doing it in his name, in the name of Jesus, just like we're to be doing. That's really how we're to live our lives, you know that? In Colossians 3:17, it says, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's what our lives are supposed to be like. We're supposed to be doing everything in the name of Jesus, giving glory to him. And so that when people ask us, hey, you know, you're different, you're weird, you know, but it's a good weird. That's what my wife said, you know, when I first got saved. You know, you're weird, but I like it. Maybe I'll stop the divorce. And so everything is to be in the name of Jesus that we do, and do it in a way that glorifies him. And then verse 19, now therefore, because of all that, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. See, we who were afar off, us strangers to God, us Gentiles, we were strangers to him, and to all of the promises that he made to his people. We're now not only saved, brought close to God, but we're also now fellow citizens with the rest of the set apart ones. That's what saint means. Yeah, and if you are in Christ, then you are a saint. You are a set apart one. You've been set apart from the world that is perishing. And so, you know, you can think of yourself as as Saint Donna or Saint Glenn, Saint Judy, you know, all that. My wife got her mom so mad one time. Her mom was still in Catholicism at that time, and down at San Javier del Bac in Tucson, and she was lighting candles and praying to these saints. And my wife was trying to explain this to her mom, this very concept of anyone who believes in Jesus is a saint, got her mom so mad. I was like, "Mom, I'm Saint Michaelin." I remember the whole deal back then, but it was kind of intense at that time. But her mom came around eventually. But we're part of those set apart ones now when we are born again. We're now members of God's household. And we've been adopted into his family. Think about that. How awesome that is. We're a bunch of kids running around the palace, you know? We're part of his household. And like Paul told the Philippian believers in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." See, we're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God. Before we were strangers to God, now we're part of the family, citizens of heaven, and we're now to be strangers to this world. You know that? We were strangers to God and very familiar, a big part of the world before we were saved, but now that we're saved, it's supposed to flip-flop there. We're supposed to be strangers to the world and close to God. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." That's what we're supposed to be. We're just pilgrims passing through. Yeah, hold on very lightly to the things of this world. Don't get too tied up in them. Don't get too involved in it, because we're not here for long. Our citizenship is in heaven, folks. And that's what we need to be living for. And verse 20, you know, what the household of God is built on, or the building blocks of the church. Look at verse 20. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." There's a lot there, but when you're building a house, okay, think about this. Where do you put the foundation? Do you put it on the bottom, or do you put it like on the 21st floor? Right? It's silly, right? You laugh because nobody would do that. We all know that the foundation goes first, and then you build on that. And the foundation of the household of God is the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And this is one of those verses that speaks to the fact that the office of apostle no longer exists as it did with the original 12 apostles. The word apostle means a delegate, a messenger, a sent out one. I mentioned that already. And when Paul was listing some of the gifts of the Spirit, or even offices within the church, to the Corinthian church, he includes apostles and prophets. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, he says, "And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues." And I believe, okay, let me see, that I believe that the gift or the calling, the office of apostle, a sent out one, literally, still exists today. But someone with that gift today, we don't call them apostles, we refer to them as missionaries. They have been sent out by the Lord, sent out by the church. They go to unreached areas. They start churches and then turn them over to the locals once they're able to take over, just like the original 12 apostles did. But they differ from the 12, as did the other apostles or people that were referred to as apostles in the Bible, like Barnabas and Timothy and Silvanus. Paul and others would refer to them as apostles, but you never see them really in the same authority and the same power that you see Paul and James and Peter, in that they didn't have that same apostolic authority, nor did they establish doctrine or write the word of God. Those are things that the 12 did. And the New Testament prophets and Jesus himself, all of that was at the start, the foundation of the church. And again, you don't build a foundation on the 21st floor, right? And those things of Jesus and his church weren't known before. They're communicated kind of in a veiled way in the Old Testament. But it wasn't until Jesus came and then the day of Pentecost and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit that all of the truths of Jesus, all of the truths of the church then were revealed, as Ephesians 3:5 says, which in other ages were not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. And just to further make that point of just 12 apostles with their particular office and authority, speaking of the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:14, John writes, "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So there seems to be that limiting to 12, to the original 12. Remember, Paul would have been the other one. He took the place of Judas, and they were the 12 that you really see God writing his word through and having the authority, establishing doctrine and all that. But when you think about a foundation as well, and you think of Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, back then they built houses and buildings a lot different than we do today. Today, they might go out and, okay, they level the ground and all, and they may dig some trenches and all and lay the plumbing in there and lay the electrical conduits and form up the foundation to pour the slab. Or if you're going to do like we did across the street, after measuring and marking everything, you dig and pour the footer, and then you build the stem wall, and then you start building the wood on top of that. Back then, they used a cornerstone. It was a stone that was perfectly cut, placed on that corner of the building, and then everything else that was built out from that perfect stone. Awesome, awesome illustration of Jesus. See, Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything that is built rightly is built squared off of the chief cornerstone. It comes off from Jesus himself. And then finally in 21 and 22, he says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Everything that has anything to do with the church is to be built out from Jesus himself. It all has to line up with him. Anything, any doctrine, any teaching, any behavior, any attitude found within the church should square up with Jesus. And we should be able to look at Jesus and see that same behavior or thought pattern or whatever. And folks, the Lord is still building his church. He's still doing it. We're part of that building. Here we are. Getting close to 2,100 years after the fact. He's still building. We're part of that building, the holy temple, the Holy Spirit dwelling in every believer of Jesus. And notice this too, though, that in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. See, that's an ongoing process. We're not finished yet. We're not a finished work. We are his workmanship. He is working on us and working in us, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. But folks, he's still working on it. We're being built together. And the church is being built too. Every time someone new puts their faith in Jesus, there's another building block there. There's another part of the building They're put into Christ and built together with the rest of the church. The one new man, as he said, the body of Christ, the holy temple. 1 Peter 2:5 says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That says, folks, living stones being shaped by Jesus to fit perfectly into his body, to serve a specific purpose for which he's gifted and called each of us to. And the more lined up we are with Christ, the chief cornerstone, the better fit we'll be. And the better fit we'll fit with each other. And you know what? Sometimes he uses us in each other's lives to kind of grind some bumpy spots down. You know that? I remember one time one of the sisters here, she was kind of, complaining about one of the worship teams we used to have here. And, I shared with her lovingly and gently that, you know, it's not about entertainment. It's not about, the music that we would be pleased with, whatever, as much as it is about pleasing him. We sing, we worship, and the worship team, they play for an audience of one. And they're not performing for you. They're trying to lead us to the throne, to worship before him. And it was so cool. She came back the next week and says, Pastor Tony, I want to thank you for sanding on me last week. I needed it. Amen. You know, that was such the right response, you know. She didn't get her socks in a knot, leave the church, and you can't talk to me that way. I have a right to want what I want. To, blah, blah, blah. Nah, she went to the Lord in prayer, and she, you know, that's right. And God convicted her, and thank you for sanding on me. And folks, that's what happens sometimes. We sand on each other, but if we'll stay humble, if we'll stay pliable and allow him to move and mold us and shape us into his image, then we're going to fit better with each other. And even when there's that chafing and sanding, we'll deal with that. We'll put up with it. We'll allow the Holy Spirit to use each other in our lives to conform us more into the image of Christ. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for doing the work that you have done so far in us. That once we were far away, we were far off, and you've brought us near by your blood. Jesus, thank you for doing that. Thank you for continuing to keep that which would separate us from you away, washed away, cleansed. Lord, help us to walk in that light. Help us to walk in that knowledge of knowing that it's your blood that continues to cleanse us, that we're near you now, Lord, and help us to know that when we go through something difficult, that we know immediately you're there, yet we can call out on you, we cry out to you, and you hear us, and you're ready to respond, and you're working in us. Lord, help us to have that mindset, to remember where we came from, but also, Lord, to really remember where we are now in you and, Lord, where we're going to be when we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.